Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Almighty God, in you are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that we may see the wonders of your word, that you would give us grace, that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. We pray this through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been with us, you'll remember the context here. Jesus is describing his disciples. What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven? And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus described Christian moral righteousness. In our guiding verse, I think, through all of this section goes back to verse 20 of chapter 5. When Jesus made this shocking statement, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, a surpassing righteousness. It's a righteousness defined in terms of motives. It's a righteousness defined in terms of the inner being, the heart, the mind, the soul, rather than mere external deeds. Remember, that's been the great contrast running through all of chapter 5. There is a righteousness, Jesus is teaching, that is alien to ourselves. We're very good at producing a flesh level, surface level morality and righteousness. The Pharisees were poster children for that. But there's a righteousness that comes alien to us, that comes from the outside, works its way to the inside by the Holy Spirit. It's deeper than just externals. It's deeper than a moral righteousness just motivated by sheer duty. It's deeper than a righteousness motivated just by rote religious obligation. These are the things Jesus is contrasting this righteousness with. It's a righteousness that penetrates beyond just surface actions. It's a righteousness that penetrates beyond just words, and it gets to our heart and to our minds and to our souls and to our wills. And he has given 5 to 6, depending on how you count in chapter 5, examples of this righteousness. Contrasting it with a surface level righteousness, he's shown us how this moral righteousness reaches into the inner being, the hidden parts, the secret places. It's a very different kind of righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, and it does not come from us. And now, having given 5 or 6 examples in chapter 5 of moral righteousness, he begins in chapter 6 with what we might call religious righteousness. He describes 3 common religious disciplines: giving, which I want to look at this morning, then prayer, and then fasting, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next time. But today, sacrificial giving. And let me just point out, in all 3 of these, and again, giving, fasting, praying, these are religious acts of religious devotion that often manifest themselves in the public sphere. This is what we're doing this morning. We're gathering together. We just gave publicly as an act of worship. We've prayed several times together as an act of public worship, religious righteousness. And let me just note, in each of these examples, beginning in our passage this morning, verse 2, he says, when you give. And then when he talks about prayer, verse 5, he says, when you pray. And then when he talks about fasting, verse 16, when you fast, the Lord doesn't say if. He doesn't say, my disciples, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He says when. That there's a clear assumption that if you're a true citizen of the kingdom, you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, these are regular practices that are going to mark your religious life. Praying, fasting, giving. But in both spheres, so we could talk about chapter 5 as moral righteousness. We can talk about these examples here in chapter 6 as religious righteousness. But in both of these spheres, you continue to see this theme that Jesus is insisting his disciples are going to look different. If you're a follower of Christ, you're going to look different from the religious hypocrites. You're going to look different from the pagans and Gentiles. If in Matthew 5, our righteousness must be greater than the Pharisees because they obeyed the letter of the law. And Jesus says your obedience must also include your heart. He said it also must be greater than the Gentiles and the pagans. That was the last example when he was talking about loving your enemies. He said even pagans love their friends. That's not particularly commendable. What Jesus is describing here is a righteousness that surpasses that of the pagans, surpasses that of the Gentiles, surpasses that of the Pharisees. He's drawing those contrasts, and then he moves into chapter 6, and he's drawing the same contrasts here. This inner, deeper righteousness versus that outer, ostentatious, external display of righteousness that the Pharisees were so known for. And also, you must not be like the hypocrites. Let me show you another pattern in these three examples. He's contrasting, just like he was before. He says in verse 2, don't be like the religious hypocrites, verse 2. Verse 5, look at the contrast. When you pray, don't pray like the religious hypocrites. That's your example of what not to do. Verse 16, when you fast, don't look like those gloomy religious hypocrites. That's an important contrast running through here. And he's saying, look at the Pharisees, look at the religious elite, look at the pagans and the Gentiles. Don't just go through the mechanical formalism. Don't do that when it comes to morality and ethics. Don't just go through the mechanical external formalism when it comes to public acts of worship. So you have three examples, chapter 6, same pattern. And each time he gives at least one very vivid picture, a very vivid picture. Here's how the hypocrites do it. Don't do it like this. And we see that in our passage this morning. What he wants from his disciples is a moral righteousness, an ethical righteousness, a religious worship righteousness that flows from the heart, that flows from right motivations, that flows from right reasons, that is produced by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what he says about giving. That's the first example of religious righteousness, giving. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness, verse 1, before other people. Now, if he had just stopped there, it would be a very different sermon. Don't practice your religious righteousness before people, period. But that's not what he's saying. It's fine to practice your religious devotion publicly. Again, we've just done that this morning. We've done this very example. We gave to the needy. We gave to the Christian ministry. That is an act of worship before other people. That's fine. But here is the qualifier. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the essential qualifier. It's fine to give and pray before other people. Lord willing, we do it every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night supper and prayer meeting. It's not okay to do that if your motivation, and here's again where Jesus is getting to the heart, if your motivation is just to be seen by others. That is a very important qualifier. He's warning against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the pagans. the hypocrites in ancient Greek was an actor. And so figuratively, that same word in the Greek for actor came to be applied to anyone who treats the world as a stage and life as a production and a stage on which we play a part. He's talking to the person who lays aside his true identity, hides it, tucks it away, puts nice clothes on it, cleans it up real nice, hides their true identity, and assumes a false identity. He's saying these religious hypocrites, they're not their true selves. They're putting on a disguise. They're personating somebody that they're not. They know it in their hearts and in their minds, in their soul of souls. They know this is not who they are. Now, in the theater, that's perfectly fine. Perfectly acceptable. It's expected in the theater. We saw a week and a half ago a fantastic production of Beautiful, the Carole King musical. Broadway production. The lady actress playing Carole King did a spectacular job. She knew she wasn't Carole King. I'm sitting in the audience. I know she's not Carole King. She knows I know she's not Carole King. But for 2 hours and a little change, we suspend that disbelief. This is how it works. We put it to the side. In my eyes, she becomes Carole King with my permission. A couple hours go by, the play's over, we go back to reality. She's no longer Carole King. She's the actress that played Carole King. It'd be really strange if she goes out in the parking lot and she's still pretending to be Carole King. We know how theater works. We know how movies work. I'm so thankful that God in His grace has created a world where we have things like theater and play acting and movies. Broadway productions, Shakespeare, Star Wars. Those things have their place. They make life wonderful. They convey truths in ways that mere words often don't. And it's perfectly acceptable to go to the movies, go to the theater, and expect for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, somebody's going to be impersonating somebody. It's fine in the theater. But Jesus says when it comes to true religion, that is deplorable. It's wrong. Your spiritual life is not make-believe. Your spiritual life is the most real component about you, I think. It's not a place to play act. It's not a theatrical display on display in front of an audience just to gain accolades and applause. That's what he's getting at here. And he gives a very humorous illustration to make the point. He says in verse 2, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites, the play actors, do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Picture this pompous Pharisee. And he is priding himself, he is living for, he wants everyone to think he is the essence of charity. And so of all things, he goes out, plans to give an offering, and he starts making a production. He hires a trumpet player. He takes his bag of coins, and he starts his parade down the street to the synagogue to put his money into the plate. Can you imagine somebody doing that in our context today? Can you imagine one of you getting the golf cart, taking it down into your road, getting a couple of trumpeteers, bag of coins, coming processing down into your road, up the hill, right down the aisle to put your offering right here, all to impress people, all to impress God, all to impress the pastor. You're not going to impress me. Well, it takes a lot to impress me. I'll just say that, if that's your thing. My point is, that's not what to do. That's not how to give an offering. And in fact, this is chilling. He says in verse 2, end of verse 2, if that's your MO, if that's your approach, if that's your motivation for giving, he says in verse 2, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He has received his reward in full. There's a technical term there in the Greek, has received. It's a technical term that's used in commercial transactions. When I used to work at a bank for several years, we had one of our stamps, and our little thing of stamps was a paid in full. Somebody paid off their loan, you stamp it, paid in full, they're done. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. He says, if you are giving just to check off the external boxes, or if you are giving just so you can impress other people, if you are giving just so you can try to impress those who are watching, if that's your primary motivation, go ahead, give your money, but please beware, when this is your motivation, God stamps paid in full, and that's it. You have gotten your full reward, the implication being, I hope it was worth it. Because what you're doing is you're turning an act of mercy into an act of vanity. You're not helping the poor if that's your motivation. If that's your heart's desire, is just to gain the applause of men, you're not helping the poor. You're using the poor to boost your own ego. And when you do that, you've forgotten about others. You see how he's getting to the heart, the motivations, what's going on in the spirit and the mind. These Pharisees just had this insatiable hunger for the praise of men, and that's what spoiled everything. And we have ways of calling attention to our giving. I know none of you is going to do a parade down India Road, do a parade down the aisle. We're not that explicit. But subtly, how often are we tempted to call just a little bit of attention to our giving? We all are. We all are a mixed bag of motivations. We all appreciate the applause of men. We all appreciate impressing people. Pastors are no exemption to this. This is a nonprofit ministry, churches are. And we rely on donations. There's just no getting around that. And part of receiving donations is an obligation to do some kind of publicizing of what we do. What are our ministries? What are we doing with the money that we receive? Who are we helping? But even that, I will confess, is sometimes a fine line. Promoting the work of God without promoting self. That is a mixed bag to try to navigate. We have to be so careful. One commentator said, self-consciousness can so easily decay into self-righteousness. And that's what is the second major point here. Not only when we give, Jesus is saying, should we forget about others and putting on the ostentatious parade just for the applause of men, but he says in verse 3, we should not even tell ourselves. When you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your heart is so subtly sinful that you really can take all the steps necessary to be very careful that other people don't see my business and what I'm giving and what I'm putting in the plate. I've been very careful for other people not to see that, so I'm not tempted by the applause of men. But then at the same time, we could sit there and just pat ourselves on the back. Good job, Chris. You gave and nobody knew about it. Our own hearts deceive us. Our own hearts are a mixed bag of motivation. And again, see how Jesus is getting to the heart. He's getting to the motivations. He's getting to the inner man. I will confess, I love to help people. I do. I also will confess that I love to feel helpful. And I can easily find myself patting myself on the back. And I think what it comes down to, what Jesus is really emphasizing here, is that true giving has no vanity, it has no calculation for return, it has no self-congratulation, it has no egoism. And once again, that brings us back to the question, who can possibly meet that standard? I can honestly say, I cannot think on my very best day, my very most generous day, the best gift maybe I ever gave in my life, I cannot honestly say it was not mixed with any whatsoever egoism or vanity or self-congratulations. That's who we are. That's who we are as fallen human beings. We are on a journey to righteousness by God's grace. It is a righteousness that we cannot produce. We are 100% reliant upon the Holy Spirit by God's grace. We're making progress by God's grace. We're not there yet by God's grace. We won't be there by God's grace until the return of Jesus Christ by God's grace. But what does the true disciple do? And here's where we come back to the intro of the Sermon on the Mount. The true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is constantly recognizing their failures, constantly doing what we're doing as we come to the Lord's table this morning, pleading for mercy, confessing our shortcomings. And again, this running contrast, the true disciple of Christ is not the one who's out there boasting about my lengthy lists of accomplishments and accolades and trophies and successes, as if that's what earns me entrance into the kingdom. That's what the Pharisees are constantly doing. But instead, the true disciple of Christ is the one who is poor in spirit, the one who is constantly well aware and mourning their inability, the one who is constantly hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that I cannot produce, that only comes to us by grace through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Christian disciple recognizes that his or her moral achievements will not earn entrance into the kingdom, but that we are utterly dependent upon the grace of God. Humility, repentance, rather than pride and arrogance. That is the running theme here. That's the running theme as we come to the table. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the Lord's table today.